believe it or not, there was a day when if I wanted to communicate with someone, I actually had to go and talk to them face to face. Some of you might remember those days. There were these days when there was no emails, no text, no Facebook messages, no Instagram. The only way to talk to someone was face to face. And as communication advanced, our way of communication has changed a bit. Morse code and the telegraph led to the telephone. Then came the personal computers and the emails and all the stuff that happens on the computer, and then the cell phones and the text and the like. But despite all the advancements we've made, it's so easy now to pull my phone out and send a quick text or email to someone. As much as we've advanced, there's still one issue that we struggle with. One issue that has never gone away. And it's that whether I'm reading a letter or an email or a text, I can't hear that person's tone. I can't see any body language. I simply have the words on the page, and I have to assume the tone and the inferences being made in that text. There's just something better about talking to someone face-to-face. And I think we've all kind of experienced this. Because when I talk to someone and I can see their face and I can see their body language, I can hear them with all of my senses. And it helps me to understand what they're saying. With a text, whether it's a letter or an actual text on your phone, you have to assume a lot of things. And we've all struggled with this. You throw an autocorrect on your phone and you're just really up the creek. But a few quick examples just to kind of get us thinking about this morning. I think I have three text messages here on the screen. The first one, are you up? Yes. Are you mad? Of course not. Why? Well, the yes sounded angry. So I read the word yes, and the person said, well, that sounds like you're being angry. We have to assume the tone in a text. The next one, have you booked your train tickets yet? No, sorry, you don't need to shout. I've had a busy week. I'll do it ASAP. I'm not shouting. Just wondering so we can make plans. See, some people don't understand when you put all capital letters, it implies shouting. Right, and so I've gotten texts from people that seem like they're shouting, and they're not. They just have their caps locks on. Again, we have to make assumptions based on what we're reading. And the last one is just fun. I'm here for you. Thanks, I'm going through a tough time. It means a lot. And sorry, I lost all my contacts. Who is this? Well, this is your Uber driver. I'm here to pick you up. So I read, I'm here for you. And it's a very sentimental thought. No, it's just a practical, I'm here to pick you up. And so you've all experienced this. Some of them kind of comical and some of them not so much. We read a text and we have to assume a tone. We have to guess a lot of times. And it helps if you know the person and you know the situation. The ironic thing is this problem is not new. This is not a modern problem we face. It's a problem that we can face for thousands of years. When we come into scripture and we're reading something that was written 3,000 years ago, we're still struggling to say, what is the tone? What is the emotion behind what's being written? Last week, when we started this series on Habakkuk, we said that we come to church with this notion that it's all about praise. We come to church to worship God, to thank God, to sing his praises. And so when we open up scripture, we expect that it will be full of people's worship. When we come into scripture and we read scripture, the tone we assume is a worship tone, a praise tone. And so I want to pick up where we left off last week with the second part of Habakkuk's dialogue with God. Now, if you missed last week's sermon, I highly recommend you check it out online because we're kind of building off of this. The whole letter is kind of a progressive conversation. So I'll try to keep you filled in if you weren't here last week, but we're building on it. Habakkuk is having a dialogue with God. He's talking to God about some of the issues he sees. And so he laid out a complaint and God responded. And now we're going to pick up where he responds back to God. The question is, what is the tone in which he's speaking? So typically, I'd open up scripture and I'd say, okay, Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 12. And I would read it this way. Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, we will never die. You, Lord, have appointed them to execute judgment. You, my rock, you have ordained them to punish. So kind of backing up to understand where we are. Last week, Habakkuk started his book, started his dialogue by complaining to God, by pouring out his raw emotion about the violence he saw in his world, saying, God, there's just so much happening in my world. What's going on? And he asked God, God, you seem to be doing nothing. Like I watch people struggling. I see people suffering. I see this violence. And God, it appears as if you're doing nothing. And God replied, And God says, no, I am doing something. I'm actually getting ready to send the Babylonians in. I'm getting ready to send in this nation who's going to bring judgment on the wicked. I'm going to address the violence. And so here we see Habakkuk starting to respond. And he starts with who God is. He says, God, are you not from everlasting? God, you are eternal. You are forever. This is who you are, God. And then he turns to their own relationship. He says, God, you are eternal and we will never die. In other words, because I'm with you, God, because I know I have a future with you, I will never die. You are eternal and I will be with you forever. And so you see him saying, God, this is who you are. This is who I am, how we relate to one another. And then he kind of seems to accept what God said. God said, I'm going to send the Babylonians in. And he says, you've appointed them. You've ordained them. He seems to be this positive tone if you just pick up on that verse. God spells out his plan. And Habakkuk seems to say, like, oh, that sounds good to me. You're eternal. I'll be with you forever. You've anointed them, appointed them. Sounds like we're good to go. And that's how I read it. But is that the tone he would have used? If we remember what we talked about last week, and if you're reading into the context, the emotion he's part of, what is he really saying here? Because God has just told this guy that a ruthless, violent nation is being raised up to come in and conquer his own people, to come in and kick Israel's behind, basically. Judah has been ignoring God. The Israelites have been breaking every promise they've made to God, and it's time for punishment. But God's answer to the problem was not what Habakkuk expected. He wanted God to address the situation, but he probably had his own kind of ideas of what that would look like. In fact, in verse 5 of chapter 1, God said, you won't believe what's going to happen. I'm going to tell you, but you're not going to believe me. And he doesn't believe him. He wanted God to punish the wicked. He said that much. But he said, this isn't what I meant. God is about to send an arrogant, godless nation in to step on his chosen people. And so if you were actually sitting there listening to this conversation between God and Habakkuk, what do you think it actually would have sounded like? See, when I read Habakkuk 1, 12, and 13, I think it would have sounded more like this. Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, we will never die. You, Lord, have appointed them to execute judgment. You, my rock, have ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You can't tolerate wrongdoing. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up the more righteous than themselves? I think he's in utter shock. We read text and we have to assume a lot of things, but if we understand what's happening here, he would have been shocked. He would have been outraged. And he repeats his initial accusation. Last week, he said, God, you seem to be sitting and doing nothing. You seem to be silent about the violence. And now he says, you're sitting silently by again. You're letting the wicked rule the day. He says, you're letting the less righteous swallow up the more righteous. And so the conversation is continuing. And as we look at his response to God, there's some good stuff here and there's some bad stuff. First, let's look at the good, because while Habakkuk is being pretty harsh, if I'm right in his tone, and I think I am, he's being pretty harsh with God. You're letting them do what? He's being pretty abrasive, but the good that he's doing is he is still talking to the right person. Last week, we started building this idea. We said there's a difference between complaining to God and complaining about God. We said it's better to complain to God, to bear your emotions to God, than to go and complain about him. And so last week, Habakkuk said, hey, God, here's my complaint, here's my issue, here's my struggle, and God answered him. Now, he could at that point have left the conversation. He could have run off to his friend. Did you hear what God is doing? Can you believe that God's going to let them? But instead, he gets an answer he doesn't like, and rather than running away, he digs in more. He continues to talk to the right person, even when the conversation is hard, even when he doesn't hear what he wants to hear. We see him pouring out his raw emotions to the right person. And I don't know about you, but I can struggle with this. If I get an answer I don't like from someone, I usually walk away from the conversation and then go complain about it. He, at the very least, is doing the right thing. I'm going to keep talking to the right person. Say, God, let's keep this conversation going because I'm not liking the answers you're giving me. Talk to me some more. So he gets that right. But he does get something wrong as well. Because he says, you're letting the less righteous swallow up the more righteous. From his eyes, and I think ours as well, Babylon looks way worse than Judah, than the Israelites. He says, okay, we're really bad, and then there's a lot of violence, and you need to address that, God, but you're going to get, no, they're worse. So you're going to let the more bad people, that's terrible grammar, but the more bad people punish the less bad people. That doesn't make sense, God. That doesn't work, God. Why would you allow that? But that's not how God looks at it. See, we're very quick to add tears. We tear our sins, right? There, you have your little white lie, and then you have your really big lie. We say, well, there's a difference between those two, right? Or everyone would argue this point, that murder is way worse than shoplifting, right? So we tend to tear our sins. And that's what he's doing. He says, look, God, we're bad. The Israelites are bad. We've wandered away from you, but Babylon is worse. Why would you allow the less righteous to swallow up the more righteous? We see this in our legal system. We tier things. There's really bad offenses, and then there's just, you know, I can't think of the right words now, they're popping in my head, but what was that? Misdemeanors versus, you know, really bad. We tier things. Okay, you guys got the point. We tier things. My mind is going blank this morning. But that's not how God looks at us. That's not how God looks at sin. When God looks at sin, he sees sins. He doesn't see small sins or big sins. He sees sin. He sees separation from himself. Habakkuk is arguing that Judah is better because they have less sins or lower demeanor sins, and Babylon is worse. And so, God, you should focus on them first. I know I asked for you to judge us. I know I asked you to address the violence, but focus on Babylon first. They're worse than us. They should be punished first. He has this misunderstanding of what it looks like to be separated from God in sin. Romans chapter 3, Paul kind of addresses this idea. He writes, what shall we conclude then? Do we have any advantage? Not at all. For we have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are under the power of sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Paul's writing to the New Testament community, the first century church, saying there's not a difference. Just because you're a Jew doesn't make you better than the Gentiles. Just because you're a Christian doesn't make you better than... No, there's no tiering here. There's no advantage to being born a certain way. There's no structure. No one is righteous. You can't look at yourself and say, oh, I'm better than that person, which is what Habakkuk is arguing. And Paul goes on to say, this is where Jesus steps in. Jesus steps onto the scene and he gives us his righteousness. He gives us his perfection. And so Paul says, no one is righteous, not one single person, but Jesus gives us that righteousness. But for Habakkuk, that's not the issue. Habakkuk isn't arguing a Jesus or no Jesus righteousness. He's simply saying we're better than they are. And so he's got his argument a little wrong. But regardless of his misunderstandings about being good in God's eyes, his accusation is still the same and it's still relevant. God, why are you silent? Why do you seem to be doing nothing? His complaint last week was, why are you doing nothing about the violence in my community? And God says, well, I am. I'm raising up the Babylonians to address that violence. And he goes, okay, then why are you being silent about their violence? His accusation remains the same. Why are you silent? Why are you doing nothing? And we can relate. We spent some time last week asking that very question. Why is there violence in our world? What do we see? Why do we see it? And what is God doing? And we asked that question, God, what are you doing in our world today? Habakkuk was asking, God, why are you silent? And many times we feel like God can be silent. And the answer that we saw last week when God responded was, he told us, open your eyes. I'm always at work. Sometimes it's just hard to see. Open your eyes and look for me. And last week we used this analogy that the spoon is coming. The judgment is coming. God is always going to bring about judgment and he's going to bring about justice. It just takes time. And so last week, that was the answer God gave us, was I'm always at work. You just have a hard time seeing me, but I'm there. open your eyes. And so Habakkuk is trying to accept that answer. He asks God, why aren't you doing anything? God says, I am doing something. And so he's struggling to accept that. But he feels the need, I think, to kind of spell it out for God. Let me make sure you understand the situation, God. And so he continues in verse 14 as he paints a picture of just how bad the Babylonians are, as if he thinks God doesn't quite understand. He says, God, you have made people like the fish in the sea, like the sea creatures that have no ruler. The wicked foe pulls all of them up with hooks. He catches them in his nets. He gathers them up in his dragnet. And so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore, he sacrifices to his net and he burns incense to his dragnet, for by his net he lives in luxury and he enjoys the choicest foods. Is he to keep on emptying his nets, destroying nations without mercy? He paints this picture, this image for God. He says, people are like fish, and they're just swimming around wherever they want. They have no direction. They have no focus on God. They're just living by their own desires. They're just kind of swimming free. And the Babylonians are like a fisherman. And the fisherman comes in with his nets and his hooks, and he just grabs them all. He throws the net in, he sweeps them all up. He comes in, and he just conquers them with his own will. These fishermen, these Babylonians, are just living by their own desires, and they're just plucking fish left and right as it pleases them because they're so arrogant in their power. And he says, because they're so arrogant, because they think they're so great, they start to worship themselves. They worship their nets. They offer incense to their dragon. He says, they're so proud of themselves and their own power and how they can just pick fish up left and right, they worship themselves. God, do you understand the Babylonians? Do you understand how bad they are? And so then he lays down the same question he laid last week. This time he says, are the Babylonians going to keep doing this? Are you going to let them continue in this? In other words, he says again, what are you going to do, God? What are you going to do about this problem? It's the exact same question he asked last week. Except last week, he had a different subject. God, look at the violence in my home country. Look at the violence among my people. What are you going to do? And God says, I'm going to address it. I'm going to send the Babylonians. And then he goes, no. What are you going to do about the Babylonians? He says, there's still an issue, God. You seem to be doing nothing. The wicked continue to rule the day. And so he lays all this out for God. And then he simply says in verse 1 of chapter 2, I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. In other words, he says, he lays it all out before God and he says, I'm going to stand here. I'm going to wait for you to answer me. Now, was that a positive tone or a negative tone? Frustrated. Does he say, God, I'm going to stand here and I'm going to wait until you speak? Or was it more like a toddler that I happen to know in my own home? I'm going to stand here until you do what I want. I don't know. I don't know what the tone is, but he says, I'm going to stand here and I'm going to wait for you to answer me. So we look at his complaint. This is his second complaint to God. God, you still seem to be doing nothing. Do you understand that they're like fishermen just plucking this out? I'm going to stand here. I'm going to wait. There's a couple of things we notice here about his second complaint. The first thing, God answered his first question. Right? Last week, he lays out a complaint, lays out an issue to God, and God answers him just not the way he wanted. He asked God to do something. He said, God, are you going to address this violence? And God says, yes, just not the way you want. There's something to be thought about that. God doesn't always do things the way we want. Has that ever happened to you? You spend time praying and asking God for his blessing, asking God to move, and God answers just not the way you wanted, not the way you expected. Sometimes it's comical, the way God moves, and sometimes it's extremely frustrating. One of my favorite stories kind of in that line was from my junior year of college, late spring, getting ready for the summer break. I felt this call, this desire to spend the summer serving God. 3 years of Bible college, I'm thinking, it's time for me to start actually getting to use this information. And so I spent some time thinking, God, this is what I feel like you're calling me to do. And I had this conversation with God, laying out, God, here's what I want to do this summer for you. I want to be able to serve in a church and minister and preach and do all these. And I spelled out all these details. And then I made an appointment with my advisor. I thought, if I can ask, maybe he knows of an internship where I can do these things. And so the morning of our meeting, we're supposed to meet at lunchtime. I get to class that morning. My advisor says, before we start class today, just want to let you all know, I just talked to a pastor friend of mine. His church is looking for a summer intern, and this is what it looks like. And literally, he went down my list. And I'm thinking, this is amazing. God has answered my prayers. God has said, yes, I hear you. Yes, I hear your heart's desire. Everything you're asking for. I said, hey, we're going to talk at lunch, but we're going to talk about that. I said, one question though. Where's the church? Thinking, you know, because I'm living in Ephrata, school's in Lancaster. It's got to be somewhere kind of in between those two. He said, oh, it's in Altoona. I had never heard of Altoona. It's in Western Pennsylvania, by the way. And what I realized and what we've joked over the years is I spelled out to God, this is what I'm asking you for. And God said, okay, I'll give you all of that and this. Because I never told God where I wanted it to be. And so sometimes God answers our prayers, just not the way we expect. Habakkuk says, hey, God, I want you to address this violence. I want you to address this injustice. And God says, okay, I will, just not the way you want me to. Habakkuk is going, look, I want you to address the violent people, punish them, and the righteous who are suffering, bless them, God. And God goes, no, I'm going to judge the whole nation because the whole nation has walked away from me. Even the righteous are struggling to follow me. This is what I said I would do. When Moses and I set up our agreement, I said, if you don't follow me, the whole nation is punished. And Habakkuk goes, I'm struggling with that because that's not the answer I wanted. You're answering my question, God, just not the way I want. And how often do we struggle to understand God's way versus our way? If God would just do the things the way we want, we would be great with God. God, as long as you follow my instructions, we'll have a great relationship. And God says, no, I'm going to do things my way. And we struggle to understand that, especially when they don't align with each other. But the second thing I think we can notice as we look at this dialogue is Habakkuk is listening. How often do we pour out our emotions, pour out our questions, and then we just kind of let them there and walk away? We don't often wait for an answer. Notice the whole course of this dialogue. Last week he says, God, here's my issue, and God answers him. And then he says, okay, but here's my issue to that, and I'm going to stand here, I'm going to listen. I want to hear your response to this. He is constantly saying, I'm going to stand here and I'm going to listen. I'm going to stand and wait for you to respond. And I don't think we're very good at that. I know that I am not good at that. I'm really good at complaining. I'm really good at telling God how I feel and what I want. But I'm not always good at standing and waiting and listening for God to speak. And Habakkuk says, look, God, here's my issue, and I'm going to stand here and wait. I'm going to open my ears to hear you. I'm frustrated, I'm annoyed, I'm upset, but I'm going to wait for you to speak. And then God speaks. He answered him last week, and then he continues to answer him this week. God begins to speak in chapter 2, verse 2. So then the Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. In other words, write this down because it's going to take some time, but write it down and don't forget it. Verse 4, see, the enemy is puffed up. His desires are not right, but the righteous person will live by his faith. Indeed, wine betrays him. He is arrogant and never at rest because he is as greedy as the grave and like death is never satisfied. He gathers to himself all the nations and takes captives of all the people. Will not all of them taunt him with ridicule and scorn, saying, woe to him? God says, Habakkuk, write this down. You're going to have to wait a little bit for all this to happen, but write it down. It will happen. He says, yes, the enemy, Babylon, they are puffed up. Yes, they are wicked. Yes, they are arrogant. In other words, yes, Habakkuk, you are right about everything you're saying. But as they do their wickedness, it serves my purpose, God says. Not that I'm encouraging it, but they're fulfilling my purposes in the world. And as they do their wickedness, the nations they conquer will look at them and say, woe to them. And God goes on to list five woes, five condemnations on Babylon. And we're going to look at those next week. It'll be a very positive sermon, I'm sure. But the important thing at this point for us to realize is that their day is coming. God says, don't think that they're going to get away with this. Yes, they're coming in. Yes, they're sweeping through. But their day will come. Write it down so you remember I told you this. Again, he told Habakkuk, you're not going to believe me when I tell you what's going to happen. And Habakkuk is clearly struggling at this point. So he says, write it down because you're not going to believe me, but you will one day. He says, it's hard to see, but I am acting. I am answering your complaints. I am addressing the issues. And thankfully, Habakkuk was willing to listen. He was willing to wait for God to speak and hear God's answer. And it was hard to hear. It's not what he wanted to hear, but he was there waiting to hear it. And in the midst of his response, God throws in this little nugget to help him and to help us in the middle of all of this. As we struggle with violence and injustice in our world, we say, God, what are you doing today? God throws this little nugget in there to help both Habakkuk and us. Verse 4, he says, the enemy is puffed up. His desires are not upright. The righteous person will live by his faith. And that little statement is packed with implication. The righteous will live by faith. If you think you're righteous, if you're trying to live for God, if you're trying to walk with God in the midst of all of this, live by faith. I think there's this implication. Don't live in your desires for violence or to see the wicked punished. Don't live in your desire for justice. Don't make that the core of who you are. Simply live by faith in God. Don't live by what you expect God to do. Or don't live by what you want God to do. Simply trust in God. We've talked about this before. That so often we take our relationship with God and we formalize it into this formula of religion. If I do X, God has to do Y. And that would just make life easy. So God, if I live a certain way, then you have to respond. There's no trust and there's no faith there. God says the righteous person, the godly person, will live by faith. God's ways are not always or almost ever our ways. Do we have faith to walk with him through that? Now, as you turn into the New Testament, this little nugget of truth, the righteous will live by faith, is picked up by both Paul and the writer of Hebrews. And they take this nugget and they apply it in their context. They say there's so much important here to this. Paul, for example, in Romans, he's talking about the good news of Jesus. He's talking about the gospel of Jesus. He says, it is through Jesus that we are saved. He says, Jesus is the one that we say. And then he says, the righteous will live by faith. If you want to have salvation through Jesus, you live a life of faith in him. Paul says, this nugget that Habakkuk was given is applied here with Jesus. It's through faith. In Galatians, he's having a similar conversation, but now he's talking about the Old Testament law. He's saying, look, the law, all these rules and regulations, people think that if they follow them, then they have eternity with God, that they will be saved through following all these rules. He says, no, 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 the righteous shall live by faith. He takes the same statement and he applies it again. He says, it's a life of faith that saves us. It's not by doing things or assuming things. The author of Hebrews picks up the same statement. We're going to read this section because I think it's really good. Hebrews 10 32 and on. The writer says, remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you endured in a great conflict full of suffering? Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourself had better and lasting possessions. In other words, the writer says, life was hard. You came to Jesus and life was hard. It was full of violence. It was full of suffering. Verse 35, so do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. And, quote, my righteous one will live by faith. And I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. The writer of Hebrews says, yes, life is hard. Do you guys remember when you came to Jesus and things were hard and you were facing persecution and violence and life just wasn't the way you expected, but the righteous will live by faith. This thought that God gives Habakkuk is echoed throughout the rest of Scripture. It is a key point to what it means to live for God. And this is a key to what it means to have a godly life, to walk with God in the midst of hardship. It shows us what it means to live in the unknown and in the confusion of trying to understand God's way versus our way. He says, we live a life of faith. And sometimes faith requires us to simply trust what God is doing, even when I don't understand it. Just simply trust that God is working, even when it doesn't make sense. Last week, we ended with this idea that God is always at work. God is always working in a world. We just need to open our eyes and look, to open our eyes and see what he's doing. But when we see it, when we actually do that, when we open our eyes and we say, hey, there is God working, we often don't understand it. Or many times we disagree with how he's doing it. And God's response is, you need to walk in faith. You need to trust me that I know what I'm doing. In Isaiah, God puts it this way. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, God says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. God says, yeah, I understand you don't always get it. Just know that I kind of have the advantage here. I'm God. Much like last week, this doesn't really end and leave us with this happy-go-lucky answer. Many of you told me last week that was really good. I needed to hear that, but it just wasn't quite the positive end of a sermon I was looking for. Like, just open your eyes and see God's working, even if you don't like it. And so this week's kind of the same. Sorry. You say, okay, I want God to work. He's going to work, but I don't necessarily like it. So we said last week, just keep looking, say, what God, what are you doing? Let me see that. And then when we say, if we don't like the answer, if we don't like how God's moving, if it doesn't please us, we could just, quote, simply live in faith. And it doesn't really make me feel better when I'm struggling. I know what I should do. I just need to get there. What do I do when I'm still struggling with the issue? When I see this violence, when I see the injustice, when I see just the hate-filled world we're living, what do I do? And the best that I think we can offer from this is to be like Habakkuk. What does he do? Because he doesn't like the answer. What does he do? He says, I'm going to complain. I'm going to tell God how I feel. I'm going to be honest and open with God, and I'm going to be harsh with him at times. And then I'm going to stand and listen. Last week, God said, open your eyes. This week, I think he says, open your ears. Open your eyes, open your ears, and just let God speak. That's the best we can do. Open our ears, open our eyes, and let God speak. Because I think what we see in the midst of all that Habakkuk is saying, and we comply to ourselves, is this, that the only thing that will bring us peace is hearing the voice of God. When I'm struggling with what's happening in my world, as I see Habakkuk struggling with his, the only thing that's going to help him, and the only thing that will help us, is opening our ears to hear God's voice. To hear God speak, and in the midst of that, find his peace. Not that it solves every problem, not that it makes me happy about what's happening, but when I hear God's voice, when he speaks to me, it's in that moment I find peace. And as God speaks, and as God calls us, it's in that moment I get up, I listen, and then I obey, and I walk in faith. And so are we listening for God's voice? As we bear our emotions and our souls to him and say, God, I'm just struggling with this. Are we listening? Again, so often we say, all I want to do is do X plus Y equals Z. And God, if I do this and this and this, then you must respond in this way, God. And that doesn't work. But if we open our ears and we listen for God's voice, and he speaks in so many different ways, but he says, if you hear my voice, it's in that moment you will find peace. It's still going to be hard, but I'm moving. My ways are not your ways, but hear my voice and find peace. And so that's our challenge this week. As we look at the world, as we look at our own lives, we say, here are the things I'm struggling with. God, help me to hear your voice, to find peace in the midst of the struggle, to know that you are God, and to walk in faith. Above all else, God, help me walk by faith. Let's pray. God, we get up in the morning or we sit down to dinner, we turn on the news so many nights, and there is so much going on. So over the last couple weeks, there's hearings and trials with people fighting on different sides of things. And even once they all come to an end, people are still not happy. And God, we go, what are you doing? God, so many times we find ourselves asking, what are you doing? Why are you allowing this? Why do you seem to be doing nothing? And over again in Scripture, and specifically here in Habakkuk, you keep reminding us you are at work. And God, some days it is so hard to walk in faith, to believe that you are working, to believe that your ways are best. And so God, I pray that you would open our eyes and more importantly, open our ears to hear your voice. That in the midst of a conversation with you, we would find peace. And we would trust in you and walk by faith. God, I pray that you would move and speak in our hearts this week, that we would just take leaps and bounds of faith, doing exactly what you call us to do. And we pray this in Jesus' mighty and precious name. Amen.